Well, let's just pray, shall we? Oh, Father in heaven, we just sung, your word is living light upon our darkened eyes. Unless you shine by your Spirit, Lord, unless your word enters our souls, enters our hearts, unless, Lord, by your grace, we apply what you are saying to our lives, we will never be changed and we will never shine. Lord, we cry to you now to have mercy upon us and speak, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ and his reputation in this fellowship and on this hill and in this city. Hear our prayers. Be pleased to answer. Amen. Song, a very old song, I think, many years ago. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Some of you know the song? And then when I was a kid, 60-odd years ago in school, we used to sing Jesus Bids Us Shine with a... Is it? Thank you. There we are. Well, my title is Lift the Lid. I was trying to listen to a sermon a while ago, and in the sermon, which I found hard going to listen to, but he came to the point where he said, I want you to go, he was talking to a big congregation, I want you to go out of here now and take the lid off. And I just started thinking, well, what would that mean for you, for me, for us, for the church up and down the land? I remember when I was teaching sometimes, just to provoke kids to think, which is sometimes difficult, teenagers, I mean, I'd sometimes say, you know, especially if somebody would say about, come in with some fact about the universe, how big it was or whatever, I'd say, imagine you had a rocket fast enough to get to the end of the universe. It's all imaginary, right? We're imagining. We could go fast enough in a rocket to get to the end of the universe, so you go through stars and you go past planets and lumps of rock, and then there's millions and billions and millions of miles of nothing, space they call it, and then there's some more bits of rock and stars, and then billions of miles of nothing, and then you come to the end of the universe, and my question was always, what's there? And the answer was always, nothing, sir. So hang on, we've just been through billions of miles of nothing. So that wasn't the end of the universe. But now you're telling me when we come to the edge of the universe, we peep over the wall, if it was possible, what's there? Well, nothing. Well, it's just to get him to think, okay? But if you were to lift the lid tonight, as you go out from here, and tomorrow, and every day the Lord spares you, if you were to lift the lid, what would people see? Would it be nothing? What would anybody see? A little light, yeah, dim, but real, visible, or a bright light, unmissable? You know, I was thinking of illustrations. There's so many. I'll just use one. A young couple wanted to get married some years ago, a long time ago now. Will you marry us? Right, I'd met them on a number of occasions. Pretty lifeless pair, I have to say. Nice enough, but lifeless. I went to visit them, and I said, can I just ask you, why me? I'm not in the marriage business. I don't charge for it. I'm not in the funeral business. I don't charge for that. So why have you asked me to marry you? And why Town Hill? And they said, well, because that's our church. I said, you hardly ever come. And he said, well, you know how it is. Sunday morning, you get up late. Before you know it, you've missed church. You understand. You know how it is. I said, I don't know how it is. I don't know what you're talking about. I was saved. There was a time when I wasn't interested. And then I was saved. And as soon as I was saved, I wanted to be with other people who were saved to worship God. Oh, and then you go out on a Sunday afternoon. He said, you know, and before you realize, oh, we're too late for church in the night. I said, it's never happened to me. I don't understand what you're talking about. And then the guy said this. Hey, I may not always be in church, but I tell everybody I'm a Christian. And I said to him, please don't. Now, what I meant was, when he lifted the lid, wherever he would be, there's nothing there. There's nothing shining there. To quote Tozer, people like that are a better advert for hell. Now, I know that's hard hitting. In Genesis 1, the Lord says, let there be what? Light. Without his light, well, there's just a murky mess, if there's anything. Who is the light of the world? It's Jesus. I am the light of the world. How is that possible? Because he's God. He is God. And we all say, yeah, we know that, really. And here Jesus tells his followers in Matthew 5, they're the salt of the earth. Wow, that's a challenge. But he warns the men, the salt can lose its flavor. Oh, well, that really is hard-hitting. But then he says, you are the light of the world. You, he says. We know some of the people he's talking to here. And he says, you are the light of the world. And by extension, he's talking to us, to you. If you say you're a Christian, if you don't say you're a Christian tonight, he didn't mean you. He's not expecting you to shine, because you can't. But if you are a person who says, I'm saved, he's saying, I want you to shine. He is saying, if you're shining, take the lid off. That's what he's saying. Isaac Newton, 17th century mathematician and physicist, one of the early telescopes. He was looking at the moon in the daylight, focusing his telescope, and then he swung it around and looked at the sun. Result, blind for 4 days. Lying in a pitch dark room with a damp cloth over his eyes, and even in the pitch darkness with the damp cloth, he could see the burning sun for 4 days. It had burnt itself on his retina. All he could see was that image of the sun. He did a very stupid thing in looking at the sun, because the sun really is that bright. Christ is the light of the world, and all his church can reflect something. All his church can reflect something of his light. Everybody. Say, oh, well, I'm not particularly talented. But if you are his, he's in you. It must show. Some of his light will be reflected, inevitably. Or to change the picture, if you like, we are lamps for Jesus Christ. If he's switched you on, or if he's lit you up by his spirit, and the only fuel for that light is him, is his spirit, but if he's done it, then you inevitably, you will show some light. It can't not be. It's inevitable. The church can't switch you on. The Bible can't switch you on. This is a problem, isn't it? For the Reformed Church, you know, the cerebral, oh, I understand now Calvinism. Well, that's very good. But actually, unless your light is on, this is going to do more harm than good. All your Calvinism. You know, I told you loads of you before, we met a lovely lady from Holland. She came from a Calvinistic church, the Dutch Reformed Church. She said there'd be 900 people there on Sunday, immaculately turned out in black suits and black ties. And she said she had her doubts whether any of them were Christians at all. But they had a massive grasp of theology, but their lights weren't on. Only Jesus can turn us on, can switch the light on. My wife and I rewatched the other day the film Cast Away with Tom Hanks when he's on the desert island. And when he at last, after striving and striving, makes fire. Have you seen that? Have you ever seen it? I mean, he's so excited. Who wouldn't be? You know, he's eating raw fish in the sea with little bits he catches. Now he can cook things. He's excited. He dances around shouting, fire. Well, when the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ came into you, surely he was exciting. When Jesus Christ set your heart at least alight, when you realized, died he for me who caused his pain, when, just like Wesley say, you know, I was in the dungeon and then suddenly, bang, my chains fell off. No, that was exciting. So if I was to lift the lid on my soul tonight, on my heart, and there's any light there, it's entirely due to him. It's not due to me or effort. It's not my cleverness or my Bible knowledge. That's the problem so often for churches like us, where we want to know what the Bible says, which is great. But it's useless without him. Light comes in all sorts of colors. You know, you see a rainbow, or you've got a prism or something. I think it's fantastic. But light Lamps and lights can't light themselves. They need fuel. They need refuel. They need to be filled all the time. You know, if we lived in some third world country, we'd find that sometimes we'd go to the light switch and flick it and nothing would happen. Some of us were around in the early 70s when there was a three-day week, and that's what happened. You had long, long power cuts. All the students would be packed into a pub, even if they weren't drinking, because there were lights on end by some generator outside, but there's no lights where they were living, down in the Sketty and the Uplands there and Bryn Mill. There was no light. There was 3 hours in the night where there was nothing. So either a little match somewhere, or got some newspaper and set fire to your flat or whatever, or you went down to a pub. And they would be packed with people who would never go into pub otherwise. But there's nowhere else to go. There was no light. You know, to the refueling, one ecstatic experience where you have a tingle down your spine is not enough. That's not the Christian life. Now, thank God for it if it's real. But you can't sustain Christian life by saying, oh, I remember once. Yeah, okay, but that's a long time ago. What about yesterday? What about today? What about last week? We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Otherwise, we lift the lid, there's nothing there. It's dark, it's empty. J.C. Ryle, great Anglican of the middle 19th century. Have we grace? I'd say, have we got grace? But he says rightly, have we grace? It must show. So here's Sylvia, she's lovely. You know, people said recently about somebody, about a minister, a vicar in a particular church who I have met, all that, oh, lovely Christian. She's so lovely. She's so kind. Well, I'm glad she's lovely. I'm glad she's kind, but that doesn't make her a Christian. How can we tell that Sylvia's a Christian? Well, one test, she starts to glow, maybe faintly. But even a faint light, when it's pitch dark, is visible, isn't it? You notice it. You know, and you start to say, I think the Lord might be doing something in Sylvia's life. You've seen that kind of thing with somebody, haven't you? They're not interested, or they're hostile, or they're in church and they're bored. And then you just look and you think, do you know, I think something's going on. I think God is doing something in that person's life. It's so thrilling, man. It's exciting, isn't it? I mean, some meetings, like ours, are organized and crisp and correct. Any light? Then there's other meetings that are noisy and confused. Any more light? Don't know. You know, when the Lord moved in a powerful way in 93 on our camp, I came back on the Saturday following morning. I was preaching in a Reformed church, and I preached on what had happened, and most people didn't like it at all. In the evening, I was in a charismatic church that was so noisy that I had to say, honestly, if a spirit came, would you notice? You're so hyped up, you're every halfway to the ceiling here. And I wrote when I got home, we are lamps, not ghetto blasters, because that's what, there was so much, you know, cranked up and so much noise. We are lamps. Jesus switches us on, or doesn't switch us on. And if you're not switched on, you can't try and shine. Well, you can try, but it's fake. Roy Hessian said this, too many people stress service for God rather than holiness in order to see God. See, if you can see, I am going to try to go through all this. You know, I'm just taking that little phrase. Because, you know, if your eyes are good, the Lord says, isn't it? If you're seeing him all right, loads of light in, isn't it? You know, pupils wide, you know, loads of light in. You and I need constant, if I can put it like this, line of sight to Jesus. That's the only refueling. Otherwise, we paddle in our own canoe. It's hard. It's boring, to be honest. And there's no light. Nobody sees any light. But if we want to shine, if we want the kind of luster of the holiness of Christ, there's a price to pay. This is why all, and I've been a Christian now 29 years last month, all the schemes, the quick fix schemes that have come along in those 29 years, Toronto Blessing and dozens of others, fads, pray this prayer, do this, go there, whatever, you know, they depress people long term because they promise that somehow all you've got to do is put the coin in the slot and out comes good old Holy Spirit, and now you can sit back in your evangelical rocking chair for the rest of your life. It's a lie. God gives the Holy Spirit, Acts 5, to those who obey. That's the price tag. It involves saying no to the world. It involves going against the tide, even the tide of the church sometimes. It involves being ruthless with your own sin. Even if people say, oh, don't worry, it doesn't matter. You know full well it does matter, because that cost Jesus Christ the cross. It's important. It involves stepping out in faith. It involves taking up the cross. It involves forsaking the temptation of the world. It involves sometimes going against the whole majority of the church who say, this is all right, man. Cheer up. Or, you know, somebody was rang me just a while ago to say how awful a particular meeting had been where, you know, because it had been so, they knew it was going to be so Bible-centered, which is a bit boring, in inverted commas, for them. They had to tart it up with some rock music on the way in and rock music on the way out. You know, if there is no light, you see, church is deadly boring unless you've got to do something, haven't you? No, I understand why people have the rock music or whatever. You know, we did a house party many years ago now. Anne and I went, and I remember the first night, they asked me to do the whole book of Revelation in three. Okay? You think, well, oh, all right, it's ridiculous, you know, but okay, maybe they're serious. But after the first meeting, the UCCF guy stood up, you know, they've just prayed the prayer, you know, they're still sitting there, hopefully convicted and thinking. They play the song on the National Express, you know the song? I remember going on to him and saying, what are you doing? Well, I just thought, you know, cheer them all up. I don't know anything like that. What's the point of that? But I see it from his point of view, you see. Well, all this is a bit, you know, serious, a bit boring, a bit monotonous, same stuff, gospel, gospel, gospel. So let's have something exciting. See, in church, it's easy to pretend that your lamp is lit. It is, because there's plenty of light. You know, you see whether a lamp is lit or not best in the dark, don't you? Anybody can talk pious phrases in here. Anybody can. But it's out there. When Bunyan was in Vanity Fair, he stood out like a sore thumb. Oh, he stood out now against the background. You know, it's what you are out there that counts. But what you are out there must be fueled, otherwise there's no point in me standing here, by what happens in here. We're not to stand out because, oh, we don't do this and we don't do that. You know, somebody said yesterday when I invited them, they said that their partner now, oh, she doesn't like to go out anymore. She's just afraid of that. Okay, I understand that. But I remember in the early days, my first Christmas, I think, as a Christian, asking some people, you know, you're in work now. When they talk about Christmas, what are you going to say? You know, what an opportunity the world celebrates. Well, UK celebrates something, don't they? Well, you know, opportunity to say, more than any other time probably these days now, because Easter's lost it completely, you know. But Christmas is still a big deal. Yeah, opportunity to say something. I said, what do you say? Oh, I don't say anything. What do you say when they invite you to the office party? Oh, I say, don't go out in the dark. Well, what an opportunity to miss, man. Isn't it awful? We are not to stand out because the world is having a good time and we are very miserable and boring. John Wesley said, if you're on fire, even if people don't like you, they watch you burn. I think that's it. I can think of a few. Oh, thank God for them over the years. Oh, they've been burning. Oh, some more brightly than others. None of them half as brightly as they wanted to burn, but they did burn. And you could see they had an effect. Oh, maybe they were despised for it, but they had an effect in the dark. The darkness and the light don't like each other. They never bosom pals, are they? Darkness and light hate each other. They can't coexist. But lamps can't give out more energy than they take in, can they? And Satan is on our case all the time to stop the light getting in, stop us thinking about applying it to ourselves. I was lying awake a couple of weeks ago thinking about particular Christians, like, you know, by name, thinking, why is it that though some have grown, they haven't for years? And in the end, this is what I concluded, because you can't add Christ on to a self-centered life. See, they've never been convicted of that they are selfish. Oh, they've done some bad things, and they say, oh, sorry, I did that. But they haven't been convicted what they are. Them, the real them, is obnoxious, selfish, self-centered, self-opinionated, self-righteous, whatever. They haven't seen that, and they're trying to add Christ on it because they don't want to go to hell. And who wants to go to hell? Nobody does. But you can't do it. You can't just add him on. The devil will fight you every inch. He's hated you, every one of you, since that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ switched on the light in your filthy dark soul. That very second, Satan declared war on every one of you who's his, who belongs to Jesus, because you once belonged to him, and Jesus has come and taken you, and the devil knows he can't get you back. Now, I remember as a young Christian buying a book, and after about 3 or 4 pages, said something like this in the book. Many in church have had a go, failed, and now sit there numb. And as I read it, I thought, this person, he could be writing about me. This is me. I've had a go. I failed a lot of times. I am sitting there numb, and probably I'm sitting next to everybody else who feels the same. But we don't have to stay like that. But the answer's not in starting to self-motivate ourselves, clap hands or sing a song again, or oh, let's have some more social gatherings. Let's all go off and play tiddlywinks together or something. The answer is Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, this is what he said. Unless we realize we are nothing, in other words, we've got no light. Unless we realize we are nothing, God can make nothing out of us. It's so simple. That's a pretty good advert for how to grow in the Christian life. That's it. If we do not accept we are nothing without him, then he can't do anything with us. He can't make us into anything. Now, if the light is shining, we've got to lift the lid, otherwise the light can't get out. You know, the link between the light shining out and our lives, somebody said, the link is to be transparent. That's pretty good, I think, isn't it? To be transparent, loads of light, you know, transparent, whatever you pronounce it. Loads of light gets in, loads of light can get out. I think that's a pretty good idea. Pretty good way of putting it. Light can pass easily. But to stay transparent takes sweat, it takes guts, it takes effort, it takes perseverance, it takes determination. I remember, and you may not understand this, if you don't, I'm sorry, when I was a young single bloke and we were playing rugby and so on, we do these, you know, we were really fit, we worked hard at training, and there was this guy who came from somewhere, didn't matter where, another country. He was immensely talented. He was very famous where he was. And he came to join in with our team. He wanted to play for our team or whatever. And he played a few games. And then we went to this training this day. And it was sprinting up and down these sand dunes in Merthyr Mawr. Sprinting up the top. It was a killer. And then he would just jog back down. And as soon as he got back down, he would turn to go again, you know. And it was a killer. But the coach was building not just fitness, but stamina, determination, guts, all those things. And we hadn't been doing it long before this chap, who was this newcomer, was overheard saying to the coach, I got a touch of earache. I don't know if I can carry on. Do you mind if I go back to the hotel? And I think just about everybody just walked as if to say, what? And off he went. And he was never picked again. You know, because the whole thing was geared towards determination. When you're in agony, when it's tough, you're going to go on. And he was just going to say, oh, I think I got a touch of earache, I better go. But the Christian life is hard. People let you down. You let yourself down. Other people let you down again. When you try to make progress, somebody comes along and bang, takes your legs away. But it is hard. See the atoms in the bulb there? They're not having a good time. Phenomenal amounts of energy are involved in the light coming out from there. And the same way, if you want to make progress, if you want to shine, there's effort involved. Now, unless the lamp is lit, effort is useless, right? But if it is lit, worship is war. And you need effort in a war. You need to fight the battle to stay shining, to stay transparent. When you say something and it's not quite true, and you have an opportunity now to confess or not. If you don't confess, you'll soon find not much light getting in, none getting out. It's that simple, see. You know, some years ago, I had to stop the car because I thought, dear me, my headlights are gone. And I went out, there's nothing wrong with the headlights, it's just they were stinking. They were dirty. It was so dirty on the outside, no light could get out. And if my heart is like that, and my heart is as filthy as yours, maybe more, I can't scrub it clean. If I confess my sin, 1 John 1 verse 9, you all know it. If I confess my sin to him, he's good, he's faithful, he's just. If I confess my sin, he can wash me clean because he's already paid in his own son's blood on Calvary for me. But without the light being lit, without the lamp being lit, effort is not just pointless, it's worse than pointless. To try and pretend. If I'm going to make any progress, his light has to shine into every corner. Now, as I'm saying that, I can think of so many corners of my soul that I have tried to protect from the light. But if I want to make progress, he's got to shine into everyone. I can't have any locked cupboards, no secret compartments. He's going to shine because he's going to expose me for my good, that I might tell the truth and say, Lord, you're right, and that I might be clean. Clean. There was a line in one of the Beatles songs, and in the end, the love you make is equal to the love you take, or the other way around. The love you take is equal to the love you make. And it's the same, in a sense, more light in, more light out. No light in, you've had it. But if the eyes of your soul are half shut or closed, nothing can happen. So lifting the lid then is, as Tozer says, a good advert for hell, because you profane the Lord's name wherever you go. Like that man, please don't tell them you're a Christian. McShane said this to his congregation. He had a reputation of being a very gentle fella. He was, but he was firm. And he said this to his congregation. Some of you dishonor the Lord and you never lose a wink of sleep about it. Is that you? Be honest now. See, agreeing with the gospel, if that's all you got, you'll never shine. A mere nod, yes, I agree. You won't shine. Now, in my experience, you can disagree if you want to, in my experience, especially lately, but over the years, many Christians don't seem to care. They don't seem to care whether they shine or not. I remember talking to two on separate occasions, two Christian businessmen, a long time ago now, and saying to them both the same thing at different times. Look now, you've got your advert in the Yellow Pages or whatever it is for your business, but you rely a lot on word of mouth. Oh yes, that's right, you get most of your business. Yes, most of our business because somebody recommends somebody. Imagine this, everywhere you go, everybody says, oh, don't ask, have him, he's useless, he's hopeless, he's not reliable, I can't recommend him. How would you feel? Well, gutted. I said, right. Now, what about your Christian life then? When the King of Kings, what does he say about you? Because I said, you know, you don't seem to care what he says about you. You care about your reputation in the business world. You know, somebody said to Helen Roosevelt, didn't they? Oh, you're burning the candle at both ends. And she said, okay. Oh, you can't do that. You'll burn out. He said, okay, if I burn out, I burn brighter. Both ends. And most of us are so careful. You've got to pace yourself and all this kind of stuff. We went to a church in the north of England many, many years ago. They were looking for a pastor, and they asked me to go up there. And at the end of it, I remember two things, that they gave me a huge amount of money for coming. They were much more generous than the Welsh, I have to say. But the second thing, and the elder patted me in the back and said, we've had two challenges today. It's always good now and again to have a challenge. And I said to him, if I come here, you'll have it every week, mind. His face dropped, and I never heard from them again. We need to be challenged because we need to shine. As Tozer said, I love the church. I love God's people. And I'm commanded to love them, scold them, warn them, feed them, and pray for them. That's all I'm trying to do. That's all I'm trying to do. Because it matters to Jesus whether you shine or not. Even if it doesn't matter to you, it matters to him. Remember John Blanchard come in 20 years ago or thereabouts, saying there are five Gospels in the UK, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And he said, most people in the UK don't read the first four. They just read you. Oh, is your lamp lit? Has it been lit by Jesus Christ? Is it shining? Or maybe not brightly, not as nowhere near as bright as you'd like, but is it ablaze? Is there something burning? Is it lit? Because there was a day when the light of the world was snuffed out. I've no idea what that actually means, that sentence I've just said. But that's what happened. I just come to the end of Matthew's gospel. That's what happened. So much so that the light went off in the middle of the day. The sun went off. And the pain of the words to Jesus of the crowd. Have you read it? I read it again. Come down if you are. You know, to the pain of that. He saved others, can't save himself. Can you imagine? I just felt some of the pain, some of his pain, as I was reading it. He trusted in God, let God rescue him if he wants him. Oh, can you imagine how much that must have hurt the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine to have those things said as he's hanging there naked on a rough bit of wood? When the very people you've come to help mistreat you, lie about you, misrepresent you, that hurts, doesn't it? That hurts. And I just felt some of Christ's pain. I thought, oh, Lord. And people just like us, just like me, just like you. All that for people, are you any better than them? Than those in the crowd who shouted, we don't want him. Give us Barabbas. Are you any better? You're not any better. But the trouble is we think we're better. You know those millions or whatever, hundreds of thousands of those Egyptians who were swept away when the water went back again? Are we any better than them and Pharaoh? You know, I'm just reading on Exodus 13 now. The Passover was Exodus 12, where the Lord passed over. Not a house in Egypt now where there isn't crying. Are we any better? But we're not any better. Yet what? I found mercy. But I'm no better, but we think we're better. That's the trouble. And if we think we're better, we probably, it's only a short step to think, well, I must be shining a little bit. But we're not shining without him. Listen to Jonathan Edwards on the big topic of how free is a person to choose. Free will and all that kind of stuff. We all choose freely, says Jonathan Edwards. But we always choose according to our strongest inclination. And by nature, that inclination is never God. That's the thing, see? The unbeliever never chooses God's will. But if we're saved, If we're born again, if we have a new nature, if Christ is in us, we now have the capacity to choose well. We can choose the right way. And every time you choose the right way, light's getting in. It is that simple. And every time light is getting in, there's the possibility of your lamp burning brighter. You know, one of the greatest frustrations of being a preacher is that you can't change people. You can't. You know, at least as a teacher, you can change some people because you can say, look, sit down, I'll give you extra time. Look, I'll go through this with you. I'll go through it because I know you don't understand. It's not a question of understanding. It's that you all understand. I can't change you. But he can. But the first big change is you've got to light the lamp. You can't fan into flame something, a fire that's not lit. But it's possible for you to shine much more than you ever have. You know, and when you start to shine, your words will have an effect. Sometimes at the time, your words will have an effect. Sometimes there's a delayed detonation, and years later, you hear somebody say, oh, it was something that you said. Something I said. Because there was power in it. Because he's in you and he's shining. Now, you'll never shine perfectly. But your aim is perfection. Your aim is always to shine more, to shine brighter. That's got to be your aim. You must never say, well, I think I've shone a little bit and I'll sit back. No. Your aim must be to be the best you can for the Jesus who loves you, who saved you, loves you still, and is with you right now at this very moment, who's inside and can shine out through you. Oh, imagine if we all wanted to shine.